Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you here. My name is Josh. I'm one of the ministers here at Northmead. It's great to see you here at 11. It's great that we can gather together as the saints of God around His Word. Please keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3. Grab your handouts. That's going to help you follow along with where we're going. But as we come to this spectacular part of God's Word, how about we pray to our mighty God? So let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, in light of what we have just heard from your word, help us to set our mind on things above. Help us to learn from your word. We pray that it will not simply remain in our minds, but it might transform the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, in April 1999, this movie came out, The Matrix, and when it was released, I was hooked. I saw it three times at the cinemas. I just could not get enough of it. I loved the action, I loved the characters, I loved the concept, and most of all, I loved the fashion, particularly the sweet black trench coat that the main character Neo wore most of the movie. I mean, who here has actually seen The Matrix, so you kind of have a sense of who knows what I'm talking about when we speak of this movie? Well, when The Matrix came out, Keanu Reeves, the main character there, the main actor there, was one of the biggest film stars in Hollywood. He was the Chris Hemsworth, the Chris Evans, the Chris Pratt, or the Chris Pine of today. And man, did I want to be like him. So much so, I convinced my very generous grandmother to buy me a pretty expensive black overcoat that I started wearing everywhere. Everywhere, I mean. Church, youth group, school mufti days. And I thought I looked awesome. It wasn't until a few years later that a very good friend of mine said, "You remember that jacket you used to wear?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, we all thought you looked ridiculous, right?" And I've got to admit, I made some questionable fashion choices in my youth. In year 12, I decided to frost my tips. In first year uni, I completely bleached my hair and then got it shaved and spiked so I looked like a giant pineapple. It was so bad that my mother laughed at me when I got home. You know you've made a bad choice when mum's laughing at you. But the point of talking about The Matrix is not so I can recall for you all the past fashion disasters of my life, but because the big theme of the movie is that this world that we're living in isn't actually real. It's not the real reality. And if Neo is just going to take that red pill, he'll discover that we're actually living in something called The Matrix, which is nothing more than a computer program. But in a strange sort of way, The Matrix captures the reality of the Christian life. You see, one of the big themes of the New Testament is that this world is not the one that matters as much as the heavens. And more than that, as Christians, as someone who trusts in Jesus, this world is not our real home. This theme is right through the New Testament. See, we think this world is the one that we should focus on. But in reality, the Bible tells us we are like refugees. And refugee is someone who has been removed from their homeland and desperately wants to go back. We're like aliens and strangers because actually, Paul says, we are citizens of heaven. And that is one of the big points of the passage today. The Apostle Paul basically asks us one question. That is, will you live your life with your mind set on this world? Will you live with your mind caught up with the things of this world? Or will you live for your real home? Will you live with Jesus in the heavens, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and has a place reserved for us? So come with me to chapter 3 and the first two verses there. This is what he says. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. And what Paul is talking about here is there's been a massive change to what happened to you the day you became a Christian. You see, when you put your trust in Jesus, something massive happened in your life. I often think as Christians, this is how we view becoming a Christian. I was me, and then I just started being me, but I believed in Jesus as well. But Jesus says, no. On that day, your old sinful self died. You died when you trusted in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, that old sinful self died with him. That you that deserved God's judgment and condemnation was crucified with Jesus. And we saw that last week in chapter 2 when Paul said, you died with Christ to this world. Jesus calls it being born again in John chapter 3. And look how Paul puts it in verse 1. He says, you have been raised with Christ. So the old sinful you has died and the new person has come to life. You have been raised from the dead. You are a new creation, says Paul. Washed clean, forgiven, a child of God. Now living for him, just like you were designed to do. But I think we look at one another. We look at our very ordinary lives and it doesn't look like we've been raised with Christ. And for all of us living in this sinful, fallen world, it sure doesn't feel like it a lot of the time, does it? Because this world seems more real. But verse 3, Paul actually gives us the new reality. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the reality. You have been raised with Christ, but our experience is that we struggle with sin. Our experience is we struggle with the effects of sin, with pain, with sickness, with broken relationships and death. And that's because, Paul says, our new reality is hidden with Christ in the heavens. But when Christ returns, we will see that reality. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, when Jesus returns, you're not just going to see his glory. We too will be glorious like he's glorious and we'll finally be able to see it. You and I will be revealed for who we are. We'll be revealed as being forgiven, seen as washed clean, seen as sinless and righteous and holy children of God. Finally, people will see us for who we are in Christ. Our friends and colleagues who kind of hold you at a bit of disdain. They're like, wow, I was actually in the presence of greatness. I didn't even know it. They will discover when they see you glorified in your glorified body, exactly who they were in the presence of and who they should have listened to when you proclaimed Christ to them. But here is Paul's point. Who Christ is hidden from many. And you can't see this future reality yet, just yet. And even if it doesn't feel like a lot of time, our spiritual reality is we have been raised with Christ. In Ephesians, Paul describes it as being seated in the heavenly realms with him. And in these verses, Paul is saying what is spiritually true now for us will be fully and completely revealed when Christ comes in glory. And how does this happen? Because Christ's life is in us. Christ, who is our life, guarantees it will happen. He gives us the power we need to change and to live for him in a world that is hostile towards him. And being in Jesus guarantees the absolute outcome of this process. You will be revealed in glory, he says. You see, so I want to say this. If you work in a place currently where you are the only Christian, and your colleagues are hostile towards you about anything to do with church or Jesus or a biblical worldview, just remember this. One plus God equals the majority. You will win. Christ is Lord of the cosmos. You will be raised with him. And when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. You see, what will be revealed when Jesus returns is already true, says Paul. You have already died with Christ. You have already been made alive with Christ. And actually, what Paul is talking about here is this idea that is described as union with Christ. And actually, when you read the New Testament, this idea is there more than any other to describe our relationship with Jesus. But often we miss it because it gets caught up in phrases like in Christ or with Christ or Christ in us. But you see, I think this idea of being united with Jesus isn't the way that we would usually describe our relationship, right? I think that's because it's just a hard idea to get your head around. What does it mean to be in Christ? You see, if somebody tells you they're a follower of Jesus, I immediately get what they're talking about, right? There's Christ, here am I, and I'm following him. Or if someone says they're living under the authority or the rule of Christ, well, we understand what that means. Someone is being an authority over us in our life. It makes sense. To be saved by Christ, get it, inspired by Christ, check, taught by Christ, boom, devoted to Christ. I get them all. Because they draw on concepts that are familiar to us. Christ as leader, as teacher, as savior, a Lord, as an inspiration, as a ruler, as a king, as our highest priority. But to say you're in Christ, That's to think of Jesus like a sphere, as a space, as a place, somewhere that you can be rather than someone that you can submit and follow. But being united to Jesus, being in Jesus, well, it's a bit like going to Melbourne. Melbourne is okay. If you know my views of Melbourne, that took a lot for me to say it's even okay. It is a vastly inferior city to our own great city of Sydney. But from time to time, you might want to pop down there for some reason. I don't know why, but you might. But imagine with me that you need to go to Melbourne in a hurry. What would you do? Well, you'd head down to the Sydney airport and you'd get a plane that's heading for Melbourne, wouldn't you? But here is the key question. What kind of relationship do you have to have with the plane in order to get to Melbourne? Would it work for you to know all about the plane? To go on Wikipedia and look up the page about Boeing 747s, to get your hands on the plane's manual and read it from cover to cover? Or maybe you could go to UNSW and do courses in aeronautics and physics. Would it be enough to be inspired by the plane? To stand at the departure lounge and kind of just watch it take off as it heads down and just think, yes, that is awesome. I want to be that one day. Or would it cut it to be followers of the plane, to note down its direction and head off in that same way, to set off on a journey to follow the path the plane went down? Would you receive the benefits of the plane by being nice to the plane? You go down to the tarmac, you blow up its tires, you give it a good wash, you tell it how awesome you think it is, and you maybe even give it a hug. No. If we're going to receive the benefits of the plane, we need to be in the plane. Because when we're in the plane, what happens to the plane, it happens to you. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will bring about the results you need. Only by being in the plane will it cut it. Because once you're in that plane, what is true for the plane becomes true for you. If the plane, by some miracle, makes it all the way down to Melbourne, then you'll find yourself there too, because you were in the plane the whole time. It's exactly the same with Jesus. If we want to be people who are no longer staring down the barrel of God's fierce judgment for our sin, then it's not enough to be inspired by Jesus. If you yearn to have eternal life, then it's not good enough to be imitators of Jesus. If we want to be new creations, washed clean by Jesus, it is not good enough to know about Jesus and do good things for him. No. We need to be people who are in Jesus, who have him as our representative, who know that the only way we can ever be holy and blameless and without guilt is to be united with the one for whom those things are actually true. We need to be people who are so united to Jesus' death and so united to his resurrection and so united to his future that his death becomes our death, his life becomes our life, and his glory becomes our glory. But now Paul says, I want you to get what this union with Christ means for you. If you've really been united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, if your life is hidden with Christ in the heavens, if you appear with Christ in glory, when he returns, then look at verse 1, then seek the things above where Christ is. I mean, let me ask you, what do you seek after? What dominates your mind and your thoughts and your time? You know what? A good way of answering this question is, what would other people say dominates your life? And is it the things of this world or is it things of heaven? Is it the things of this world or is it Jesus who is seated in the heavens at the right hand of our Father in our real home? See, the reality is we so naturally revert to seeking wealth and possession and people's high opinions of us and all the other things that make us feel good in this world, don't we? It can so easily happen in the workplace. Work is a good gift from God. It is a privilege to be able to work, but then all of a sudden we're caught up in chasing promotions. We're all of a sudden caught up in chasing wealth and getting that better position and getting that pay rise. And forgetting that this world is not our home. Paul says your new self, your new life, it has a different direction, a different goal, a different purpose. It has a new anchor and it is wonderful and it is glorious and is so much better than the temporary pleasures and aspirations of this world. So focus your eyes on that, he says. Live for that. And C.S. Lewis once wrote these words. They're going to come up on the screen for you. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most in the present were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this one. You know, if we are going to make a difference in this world, then we must live for the next one. And that's what Paul says in this passage. And he says that requires a conscious effort on our part. Look at verse 2. He says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. See, it's actually going to take a deliberate effort to not get caught up in the things of this world. Because constantly we have our eyes and our minds dragged down into this present one, don't we? I mean, the moment you walk out of this building and you pull out your phone and you open up Facebook or you open up your laptop or whatever you do, the world is going to bombard you and urge you to live for this world and live for this age. Live for this present reality. Set your mind here, it's going to say. But Paul is telling us we need to shift where our anchor is. You know what? It's actually a bit like this. It's a bit like having this rubber band. So often we set our minds and our lives in down here on earth, and we have to drag ourselves up into that heavenly reality. What happens is life comes, something bad goes wrong in our life, and we're dragged straight back down into this present reality, and we focus on this one. Paul says, set your mind on things above and pull yourself back down into this present reality so you can live for Christ and his glory now. And when Christ returns, so you will go to be with him in glory and it will be wonderful. We have to be deliberate. I will keep setting my mind on heavenly things. I will keep reshaping my mind with Christ and not the things of this world. I'm going to deliberately focus my mind on Christ. I'm going to deliberately let Jesus shape my mind, my opinions, my thoughts, rather than letting this world shape it. That's why we must try to dwell in the Word of God every day. That's why we must come to our God in prayer, who loves to hear what we have to say to him. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a good habit or a box to tick in your Christian life. It's something we must strive to do. There is no two ways about it. The world is shaping our mind 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How on earth can we survive? How on earth can we set our minds on heavenly things if we don't let God's word shape our mind for at least a moment each day? Reading his word. I mean, I would also encourage you to turn off the other sewage pipes you let fill your mind. But at the very least, turn on the tap of God's life-giving and life-transforming word every day. It's why we must make it an absolute priority meeting together around God's word. I got to tell you, I don't understand the modern Christian who misses church for other things. I just don't understand it. Generation ago, Christians would have never done that. They couldn't imagine not gathering God's people for any other reason. But how can we possibly set our minds on heavenly things if I miss the time in the week to get recalibrated, to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ around the Word of God? I don't understand the modern Christian who doesn't join a gospel team and commit to meeting with those people each week. We meet with the world all week. The world is shaping our mind all week. How can we keep our minds set on things above if we don't prioritize meeting with the church family around the Word of God? And we know it's true, don't we, from experience. When we're not reading the Bible, it's amazing how quickly our mind changes on things and follows the ways of the world. When we are not regularly in Christian fellowship, this world becomes more important. And Jesus just becomes less important. We start to talk like the world, don't we? Start to think like the world. It's just a sad reality. And in my experience over the years, many people who I've seen who I thought were brothers and sisters in Christ have slowly withdrawn from Christian fellowship. Those who once agreed that Jesus died for their sins and that he was the only way to God. It's amazing that not gathering with God's people for a year, being in Christian fellowship with the people of God, how quickly they go to saying, you know, all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter actually how you live. God just wants you to be happy. And they're no longer following Jesus. set your mind on things above and be deliberate about it. And so as we close, I want to ask you, what practical steps are you going to take in your life this week to set your mind on things above, your heavenly home, so that when Christ appears, who is your life, you also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's seated now at your right hand and you have raised us with him. Help us to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated. Help us to turn off all the things that stop us from shaping our lives around you, so that when Christ appears, who is our life, we might also appear with him in glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.